pleasant warm Sabbath to everyone. Last weekend, I was out on a business trip in Europe. We were in Vienna, and they were having extremely high temperatures in Vienna, 95, 97 degrees for there. The difference is they don't have Texas-sized air conditions. So the hotel room couldn't get cooled off, the restaurants couldn't get cooled off. Everywhere we went in conference rooms, it was unbearably hot the whole time. So here we are here. Even though it's a little warm in here, it's still much nicer than some other places. I'd just like to let you know that John Farrell came early today and actually turned on the air conditioners about 10 o'clock. But somebody else came in after him and actually turned the air conditioners off. So we did take steps, and John took steps to kind of make it a little cooler, but it didn't work out. You know, I like to think that I have a little bit of a green thumb, and I like to try to garden. Now, you know, one of the reasons for us moving and buying some land is that I wanted to move away from like a little 10 by 10 garden plot and kind of build a larger garden plot to, you know, supply some of the vegetables and fruits that we eat. I can tell you it's not really worked out yet. But anybody who tries to garden, no matter the size of your garden, whether it's a patio garden in a little pot, a little 10 by 10 plot or acreage, one of the things that you try to do, or one of the difficult things, is keeping weeds out of the garden. Whereas a vegetable garden, whether it's a flower garden, it does not matter. So if there's any green thumbs in here, anybody likes the garden, you probably know what I'm talking about. So I'm trying to get weeds out. It's also a never-ending process. At least for me, it's not. And maybe some of you experience this as well, but when you go to pull a weed out, you know, you might be pulling on and tug on it, and it pops out, and you think you have it. But unfortunately, the root is beneath the ground, and it's still there. A few days later, what happens? The little weed starts growing right back up again. Well, you know, if the soil's right, you know, you can actually get it out and kind of slide it out and pop it out. It's not too hard. You know, Wednesday or Thursday, I have some blueberry plants that are still in the pot. Now I reached down and grabbed the weed to try to pull out, and the whole pot came up, you know. So I took and put some water in and started to pull the weeds out. So depending on the soil condition as well, it can make it easy pulling weeds out. But depending on the size of the weed as well, you know, we're in Texas, so I have some very large weeds around the property, and it takes a little bit of tools to take out and to get them out. And a hand trowel, sometimes a shovel to get some of these weeds out. So if you don't attack and address the weeds quickly, it could lead to something so much, much greater and difficult to get rid of. So it's easy to get rid of weeds as they are forming and sprouting versus let them take root and take hold and build in the ground. But unless one kills the roots, they will return and steal the nutrients in the ground and steal the nutrients and take it away from the desired plants. Well, the same is true for our thoughts that pop into our mind. It's easier to destroy them, to separate those thoughts at the beginning versus letting them roam around, dwelling on them, letting them establish a root on our mind. So, you know, nip it in the bud. That's a wise saying. It's there for a reason. So with that in mind, let's turn to Hebrews 12. In Hebrews 12, and I'm going to pick up in verse 15. So Paul's continuing, he's encouraging, you know, the Jewish converts. You know, they're continuing to run the race, continue to have patience, to endure to the end. You know, he's referring to, you know, in Hebrews 11, he's talking about the faith chapter, having that they have seen the promise but have not received it, seen the kingdom, seen the city afar, they fought the good fight, they endured. And in Hebrews 12, he picks up and follows on, but in Hebrews 12, 14, it says, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see God. Looking diligently, looking earnestly, holding fast, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and therefore many be defiled. So God's word is simple, that if we want to continue in the grace of God and that gift that we have, we're not to let any root of bitterness spring up and take over our thoughts. for a root to spring up, it needs to have, you know, soil to grow in, to germinate in. It needs a little piece of soil to start growing and establishing a root system. So Paul's telling us not to let any root of bitterness spring up to take hold of our mind, that it will defile us, that it will lead us away, destroy or choke out the Spirit of God dwelling in us if we do not take action. So the title of this message is Removing the Root of Bitterness with Love. Removing the Root of Bitterness with Love. So we're going to examine some of the dangers of bitterness and see that love is what removes this unwanted root for good. It destroys it, takes it out, removes it to keep it from coming back. So in verse 15 of Hebrews 12, we're warned to look diligently that we beware of the conditions in which we operate and live, beware of our actions, and if we're not to and make sure that we're not lured away by Satan and fall out of the grace of God. He tells us that if we're not careful, we can allow that root of bitterness to establish itself, that it will trouble us. The meaning of this word trouble is that it will crowd in. And so if any of you had flower beds or gardens, you haven't taken care of the weeds, what happens? They start to fill in all the spot. It crowds out the good plants. And that is, it also to trouble us, to annoy us, it's to aggravate, agitate us. So what do weeds do in a garden? They crowd out, they agitate us, and we got to get them out. So bitterness, then, it is an action that has the following definitions. You know, bitterness can be a sharp taste, a pungent taste. Now, have you ever had a bitter cough or taken a drink of something that's bitter? You know, it could be resentful, it could be angry. You know, it's dwelling on others or situations, you know, that can lead someone to be angry and be resentful. Maybe it's a condition that you're going through. Bitterness also has a definition of difficult to accept. Maybe your spouse corrects you. Maybe you've been overlooked for promotion at work. Something takes place, and it's difficult to accept that situation, and you start to become bitter. You're bitter about that situation. And also can mean hostile, meaning that you just have a bitter attitude, a hostile attitude. Now, here in Hebrews 12, the Greek here means poison. So bitter many times means that it is translated as poison. So what he's saying is that any thought that leads a person against the Spirit of God, against God's Word, His character, is it'll poison them. Paul's telling us, don't entertain poison in our minds. Don't let it take root. Don't dwell on this poison and remove it quickly. So we're going to take a look at a couple examples of individuals that were bitter, that were poisoned, that had resentful and angry attitudes. That's the definition I like to kind of focus on this afternoon. And how one let this poison destroy their life, but how another one of the examples we'll cover, how they recognized it and went before God and removed that poison, that bitterness action that they had. I'm going to turn over to 2 Samuel for the first one, and 2 Samuel 15 is where we'll jump in. To give a little background and then to where we are, you know, we have Absalom was angry at his half-brother for the indiscretion that he did with his half-sister. Absalom was mad, was wroth, ready for time. I could use him as the example, but he's not of a bitterness. And where he killed his half-brother, he fled, came back into the city, really didn't have a lot of interaction with his dad, didn't see him. And where Absalom was going out and getting the people to like him, getting Israel to support him, and he was building up a case for himself to come in and destroy his father. So I want to give the background as we break in here. In 2 Samuel 15, we're going to look at take a quick glimpse at the life of Ahithophel. Now, being from Kentucky, with the fat tongue, it's hard for me to say this, but Ahithophel. Actually, I had to look at and listen to it a couple of times last night. But in 2 Samuel, we're going to look at his life and get a positive picture of a man that was dedicated to serving God as he knew, dedicated to King David, and how bitterness crept in and took over his life. So in 2 Samuel 15:12, we get a picture of him. It said, Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileadite, David's counselor from his city, even from Giloh, where he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So here, Ahithophel was part of David's council, and Absalom called for him to come and visit him. So we get the, he was not a counselor of David. He was offering sacrifice. This was, you know, kind of indicates that he's trying to do what he's supposed to do. When he gave counsel to David and to Absalom, he spoke as one of the oracles of God. He spoke with the confidence, with the knowledge, with the understanding of the word of God. We can see that in 2 Samuel 16:23. In 16:23 it reads, "In the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired of the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel with David and with Absalom." So he had wise counsel, both with David and with Absalom. His reputation was one that was wise, he provided good counsel, basically saying he gives sound advice, godly advice. Now, leaders should always surround themselves with wise counsel, and that's what exactly David did. Now, some commentaries think that Psalm 41 is referring to Ahithophel. And I'm just going to read this in Psalm 41. I just want to focus on one verse here. Psalm 41, verse 9. It says, "Yes, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." So they relate this to being, we're talking about Ahithophel. So that trusted friend, the familiar friend in whom I trusted. No, the familiar friend means, we're first say, peaceful friend, a constant companion. This was somebody that was close to David, that David trusted, he gave counsel with, and he sat down, he ate, he was regular with King David. So we quickly reference the positive aspects that show from an outward appearance that Ahithophel was living a positive life, even though there was a root of bitterness beneath him, beneath the surface that could not be seen. He was a dedicated servant to David, a trusted companion whose advice was welcomed by King David. This being said, something was beneath that David and others could not see, and others around the king. A person's outward appearance and actions does not always give a glimpse into the person's heart, as was the case here. Now, in some ways, you can say he was a hypocrite because he was playing a part. This went on for years. We know that Christ called the scribes and Pharisees hypocrites over in Matthew 23. And from previous messages that we've heard, that a hypocrite at that time was, you know, from a Greek tragedies, where they would have a person that would put on many characters in a play. They would just put a mask on and then change the mask out, and so they were just playing a part. You know, that's what a hypocrite is, someone who plays the part. This is what allowing a little seed to take root and start to grow can do to a person if it's not addressed. It can start to consume our thoughts. And then the thoughts lead to action. And if it's not addressed and continues on, it takes over. You know, as I stated, there is wisdom in that saying, nip it in the bud. Don't let it get ground. Don't let it get traction. So the bitterness of Ahithophel was exposed by his action. Back in 2 Samuel 15. 2 Samuel 15, verse 31. It says, in one... of the messengers, one of the individuals, counselors for David, told David, saying, "Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." And David said, "O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolish." So David knew the wise counsel as well. But so you see that he turned was part of the rebellion against the known one, against King David. Ahithophel gave counsel to Absalom two different occasions, as recorded for us in Scripture. The first one was intended to disgrace King David in the sight of all of Israel. And that's recorded for us in 2 Samuel 16:20-23. Basically saying, go in to the individuals that you left, the concubines you left in the city. Go in so all the Israel can see that you're the one that's in the palace. You know, to disgrace him. The second one was in 2 Samuel 17, verses 1 through 4. I like to read this section of Scripture. In 2 Samuel 17, verses 1 through 4, it states, "Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night." This very night, just give me the word. "And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and the people that are with him shall flee, and I'll smite the king. And I will bring back all the people unto you. The man whom you seek is as if all return. So all the people shall be in peace. In the same place Absalom, well, and other elders of Israel." Now the good thing, David let the spy back for himself, somebody else who was entreated and who gained favor with Absalom, but who supported David. Hushai basically gave him opposite advice, and no, don't do this. And in verse 14, it states, of here of 2 Samuel 17, that Absalom and the men of Israel, the counsel of Hushai, you know, the counsel of Hushai the architect, is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. And why is that? Because it says, "For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom." So God intervened in this situation because Ahithophel's counsel was correct. If they would have moved out that night, they could have taken and destroyed David. But in his counsel, the bitterness and anger comes out. You know, he's stating, "I will kill the king, only the king. Give me the people, and I will go and take and deliver you King David this very night." Why was Ahithophel bitter? What happened in the past that would make him resentful, angry, hold a grudge for years against King David? What poison entered his mind to make him like this? You know, it's a tragic end. Ahithophel actually took his own life. He got his, once he took the counsel of Hushai, he realized that he was no longer going to be accepted as counsel, and that he went and got his household in order and destroyed his own life. He destroyed his life, not King David's. That's exactly what bitterness, resentfulness, angriness does to a person. A sad end to someone that was wise, apparently outwardly to be good, but internally a root strangled and choked out the good until bitter actions took over. Now, the scripture gives us a glance into why Ahithophel was bitter, resentful against David. It doesn't come out and say it directly, but we can draw this conclusion. In 2 Samuel 11, you know, it records the events of David seeing Bathsheba and crying who she is, committing adultery, going on calling Uriah back, Uriah not sleeping with her, going out and saying, "Take this letter back, put him in the fiercest part of battle," having Uriah killed, and taking Bathsheba for, after a period of time, to be his wife. In 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 24, we can tie that scripture together with 2 Samuel 11:3. You know, it states that Bathsheba was the daughter of Eliam, and Eliam was the grandson of Ahithophel. So here it is, the grandfather of his granddaughter Bathsheba. You can see how he could be aggravated, how you can see that this, he would have a right to be upset, but he let this become anger and resentful and take control of his life, and for years led a life that appeared to be right, counseled David, was in David's court, ate with him, but yet had this underlying resentfulness within him of wanting to destroy David. He let that root of bitterness take hold. There was fertile ground, and it became so consuming that it destroyed him. Ahithophel was a companion to King David, yet he did not take the action required to move this root, but he nourished it, and it let it grow until his destruction, until it defiled him. In this example, someone whose life was destroyed due to bitterness, and it's one of many that we could pick up. As I said, we could have talked about Absalom actually as well in this story. And there's others. Now let's take a quick look and an individual that was bitter in their condition, but actually went before God, petitioned before God, prayed, seeking to have that root of bitterness removed. They understood where they were with the root of bitterness. And that's actually in 1 Samuel 1. Let's stay here in Samuel for a moment. In 1 Samuel 1, this is the account of Hannah. Now, Hannah was the wife of Elkanah and had another wife named Peninnah. Now, Peninnah had children, but Hannah was barren and could not bring forth children. So each year, as they went up to worship, as it states, Elkanah took his whole family to worship and sacrifice before the Lord. He would take up his entire family, both Hannah, both Peninnah, and her sons. In chapter 6 of 1 Samuel, it states, "And her adversary, Peninnah, also provoked her sore, aggravated her, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her room." Hannah was barren. And this went on year by year, as stated in verse 7. This was not a once-and-done provocation, once-and-done aggravation, but there's something that continued to take place. And it started to wear and to bear upon Hannah. She was to the point that she wept and did not eat and was grieved in spirit, as it states in verse 8. That the root of bitterness was taking hold, and she was focusing on herself and her condition. And it states here in verse 9, "And Hannah rose up and had eaten in Shiloh. Now after they had drunk," in verse 7 it says, "she provoked her and therefore wept and did not eat," in verse 7. Now she was grieved. You can see, we call somebody like this today, they're probably, depressed. There's outward appearance. You can see something was bothering her and aggravating her. So in verse 9 it says, "Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of your handmaid, and remember me, not forget your handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli marked her mouth." He saw her. She, her lips were moving, but no words were coming out. He's looking at her, and Eli said to her, How long have you been drunken? Put away the wine. What are you doing here babbling? And Hannah answered him, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I am upset. I'm agitated. I'm aggravated. I have not drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Cancel not thy handmaid for a daughter, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hereto." And Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, for the God of Israel grant thee thy petition thou hast asked of him." And it states here in verse 18, "Let your handmaid find grace in your sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was sad no more. So here we see Hannah. She realized the situation. It was going on for years as well. But she understood it, that if it continued to let that root take place, take hold, that it would destroy her. But she petitioned, went to God, and prayed. God warns us of bitterness. In Proverbs 18, verse 19, it states, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle." Now when we allow ourselves to let the root grab traction, that poison to infiltrate our body and sprout and become poisoned by our thoughts that are influenced by Satan, and we become bitter, aggravated, resentful, we create walls, we create barriers that make it difficult to conquer. The longer we allow the root of bitterness to grow, the more difficult it is to conquer and overcome. Now, what this proverb is telling us, if we offend or are offended and let that root of resentfulness, that root of bitterness, that poison our mind, it would be more difficult to conquer it than to take a strong city. Now think about it for a second. A strong city, it's fortified with great walls. It has a military. They're there to defend it. And God is saying it's easier to take that city than to bear, you know, to conquer this bitterness between one another. We're told that bitterness takes root against a brother. You know, are we not all brothers and sisters in Christ sitting in here today? It is easier to defeat that strong city. But it is possible. It is possible to defeat the strong city with God's direction, God's spirit, and God's word. We saw that. Think of the walls of Jericho. Not an arrow, not a battle took place. They walked around it with God's in charge. The walls of Jericho, of that strong fortified city, came down. It's only with God that we can crumble, we can crush, we can destroy the root of bitterness with God's word and with love. So just like Joshua and the children of Israel, we have to be willing to do what God instructs us through his word in the ministry so that those spiritual fortified walls come tumbling down. Let's turn back to the book of James in chapter 3. In James 3, the first part of the chapter is talking about the power of the tongue and how the tongue can, you know, make a matter, you know, a great matter, make a great fire with its kindling the tongue and with the words that are used. But in James 3, verses 14 through 16, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly and sensual and devilish. What we are saying here is that bitterness, this attitude, is of Satan the devil. It is not natural. It's not of God's way. We're to recognize where we have bitterness and take action to seek repentance and to dig it out. This reminds me of a story of a little old woman who went to the hospital because she was bitten by a rabid raccoon. So the doctors ran tests, and it came back, and she had rabies. She quickly got a notepad out and started writing down different names. So the doctor said, what are you doing? Are you filling out your will? And she responded and said, no, I'm making a list of everybody I want to bite. You know, that's how bitterness can take hold of somebody. Now this is what it's saying. This is the earthly, satanic, demonic type of spirit that bitterness, resentfulness can do. So in Colossians 3, turn back a few books to Colossians. Where are you? In Colossians 3, Paul's exhorting all Christians to put on the Christian behavior. The Christian attributes, and that if we be risen with Christ, having been baptized, raised from the water grave of this world, putting that life behind us into a new life, a spiritual life with Christ and with God the Father, then we are to live a certain way. He's playing it out here. This is the way you're to live. Verse 17, it says, whatsoever you do in the word or in deed, do all in my name, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God for the Father by him. Now he moves into direct interpersonal relationships within the family. And he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit for the Lord. So he's talking about the wives. Then he says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now do not be resentful. Do not, make them aggravated. Don't become mean and hostile against your wife, nor make your wife become hostile or mean against you. That there's, then he goes on to verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, if it is well-pleasing to the Lord, for it is well-pleasing to the Lord. In verse 21, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, this means to bring our children to anger, to be resentful towards the father, become disheartened, frustrated, become spiritless. This could be both physical and spiritual apathy. As husbands, as fathers, We're to be the spiritual leaders of our house, set an example for our wives, for our kids, and we are admonished to live a certain life in a certain manner, and that's what Paul's telling us here. In relationships, especially in families, relationships, it can be easy to get aggravated, resentful, frustrated with one another. I know I have with my family, talking about my brothers and sister, not my wife, so let me, I've been frustrated with my wife as well. But, you know, once you start to become frustrated, resentful with a person, it seems like everything they do starts to be magnified. They could walk by you and you say, why did they walk by me? Why are they eating that way? They're not doing it, but everything starts to be focused. That's what the mind starts doing. It starts to play. It starts to work on you. You start to interpret, you start to determine their motivation. Why did they do it that way? That's what that root of bitterness, that's what that poison does to us. And Paul's telling us here in Colossians, so there's a certain way that we are to act as Christians with one another, with the community, but also with our family. Once resentfulness, frustration, anger set in, we come offended by perceived injustices, by actions and inequity. They might have not meant anything by it, but you think they walked by and they scraped your shoulder so you could be frustrated with them. You know, sometimes our own mind plays tricks and poisons our thoughts. But once that root of bitterness takes hold, once it sprouts and finds fertile ground to continue to grow, it's difficult to root out. It opens the door for magnification of perceived injustices and angers, and we continue to stay resentful. Since we're here in Colossians 3, let's jump back to verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called unto one body, and be you thankful. Now Paul's telling us here that we are to let God rule our hearts. That is, with his Spirit, his word, washing over us, cleansing us, that we don't allow that poison, that root of bitterness to take hold. That we are one body, and being one body, we should have the same spiritual goals. We should have the same spiritual aspirations, that same leadership, the same desires, and we are to be one with one another spiritually. If we have that root of bitterness, if we allow our mind to be poisoned, then it not only affects ourselves, but in some ways it affects the greater body as well, because we are one. Our actions have reactions. You know, the whole body is together, and anything we do affects the body. Back in the book of James, in James 1, it talks about how the mind works and what leads us to sin. In James 1 and verse 14. James 1 and verse 14. It says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and is enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and when sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. We are told that when a thought is conceived in our mind, if we don't address it, if we don't bring it in of subjection with the word of God, that if we allow it to germinate, it can bring forth sin. If it is not rooted out early, it will lead to death. We can become defiled and pulled away from the body in jeopardy of eternal life. In verse 16 here, James says, do not err. Now he's encouraging us. Do not be led astray. Do not err. Do not be defiled, my beloved brethren. You know, the word of God is complete. It gives us the instruction to live by righteousness in an unrighteous world. It's difficult. Instruction to live righteous in an unrighteous world. Now we look at the news of this week of our Supreme Court here in the U.S. and their ruling on the Defense of Marriage Act. And the direct endorsement of evil and perverted relationships in direct contrast to what God's Word says. This world is unrighteous. And we are to be on guard to the ways of this world, and what this world is selling us to make sure our mind is not being poisoned. It's easy to be drawn in at times. You know, last year while cleaning up some of the property, I had all these trees that were down, and we had these huge logs, 4 and 5 feet in circumference. And so I'd have fires going for days at a time, and I would have all these logs up around it and slowly throw them on. One day, a little ember just shot out, popped out of the fire, and landed on top of one of these logs. So the bark was on the side, you know, the cut was on the bottom and the top, and it was just sitting there. This little ember just landed on there, and I didn't think anything about it. A few hours went by, and sure enough, you start to see this little trail of smoke reaching and stretching up into the sky. And then a little later, it was still there, several hours later, and you went over and looked at it. It's just sitting on top, and it was just glowing. There was no flames leaping into the air, just a little glow and this little smoke trailing up into the sky. This went on for hours and actually throughout the night as well. And I got up in the morning, it was still there where what looked like to be the log was still there. And then on closer examination, it was just burnt up from the inside out, basically and crumbled on itself. From a distance, it would look like it was a solid structure, but it burned from the inside out, not with flames, slowly with this ember, just eating at it, destroying it overnight. If one is not careful and lets that root of bitterness take hold, if it's not addressed, then it can be consuming and burn us up from the inside out. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 10, please. In 2 Corinthians 10, and verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." The pulling down of strongholds. If we have a root of bitterness, if we have some poison, a thought that comes into our mind, and we let it get established, through God, we can pull down the strongholds. In verse 5 says, "Casting down imaginations of every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Only through the Word of God, through God's Spirit, and encouragement of the brethren, can we pull down the strongholds of bitterness that might reside in our mind. The poison that slips by, pollutes our thoughts, that leads us to do the things of the flesh versus that of the Spirit of God. If we allow that bitterness to grow, to expand its system, it can be difficult to remove. I'm going to go back to the correlation of actually taking out a root system as well. I mentioned cutting down trees. Well, I wanted to get the root, the stump, and all that out. And if any of you have ever dug out a root system, you know how difficult it is from a tree. I had to, dig out 2 to 3 feet from the stump. And after a while, I couldn't dig anymore because all the roots that were going horizontal, you couldn't get the shovel and spade in through the dirt. I had to get an axe out and start whacking and cutting the root. Finally, I got out enough underneath of it. I got a large chain to hook it to the tractor and slowly was able to wedge and get it loose and pull it out. But by that time, the damage was done. You had a huge hole. All the damage to the land had to be, fixed and recovered. If we don't bring all the thoughts into subjection and they grab hold and make these large, vast roots of poison in our mind, we could be destroyed. But the Word of God says we can overcome if we utilize His Word, God's Spirit, and the wisdom of the ministry. So casting down imaginations, bringing every thought into captivity. This implies that we are to understand and know God's Word when thoughts enter our mind and that it could be questionable. It's kind of like a traffic light. So if you have the Word of God dwelling in our heart, in our mind, green means go. Thought comes in, equals Word of God, just keep going. No thought. Some thoughts come in your mind, it's red, stop, throw it out, cast it out quickly. No issues, you understand the Word of God. Then you got these words that might, thoughts that pop in, it could be like a yellow light, caution. That's where the Word of God, you need to, you know, take counsel. You need to understand the Word of God and say, oh, this thought's okay. You know, good. Nope, this one's bad. Throw it out. Get rid of it. So it's kind of like a traffic light as well when the thoughts come in. Green, good. Red, bad. Yellow, reviewed and get God's Word. Wise, counsel. And then if it's wrong, cast it out. Don't let it stay in there. If it's good, move on. Over in Ephesians 4, the Word of God is clear. And we'll break in Ephesians 4 towards the end of the chapter. But the Word of God is clear in what we are to be doing. There you go. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one body. We are one body, should be seeking the well-being of the whole body, just not a segment of the body. You know, we are one body. Verse 26, be not angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, if we become angry and rage and we're not, you know, we are not to sin, nor to allow the sun go down on our anger. Now, why is this? Why did the Creator have this put in? You know, He knows us. He knows the brain. He knows our thought process. That if we get angry, get resentful, that we don't deal with it at that time, if we go to bed, let the sun down, go down on it, what's our mind going to do? It's like a movie. You just keep hitting replay, and it starts running over in your mind. So He understood that, saying, deal with it up front. Get it out of the way so you don't have to worry about it anymore. Easy to understand, but not always easy to do. Why? Because we're human and not fully spiritual at this time. God says, otherwise, no matter how difficult it is, we are not to let the sun go down on our anger or poison our mind. Now let's jump down to verse 31. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking put away from you with all malice, intentional worldly deeds. In verse 32, be you kind one to another. Be you kind one to another. That means gracious with each other. Tenderhearted. That means compassion, sympathetic, forgiving. Forgiving, grant favor, pardon, rescue. This is what the Greek means. One another, even as God has forgiven, pardoned, rescued you. Here's the key. As one body, we are to treat others as we would like to be treated. We have been forgiven, and we are to have that same spirit, the same attitude towards all, whether in the body or not. We are to be sympathetic, we are to be gracious, we are to be granting favor, pardon, forgiving, just as Christ and God the Father has done for each one of us. For reference only, I like to read Leviticus 19, verses 1 and 2, and verses 17 through 18. Verses 1 through 2, you might recall, it says that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Basically, by saying, follow me, my instructions, putting on my character, you are become holy. You are to be holy. And as part of this instruction, in verse 19, verse 17, it says, Leviticus 19, verse 17, it says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You should not in any way rebuke your neighbor, nor sure sin upon him. In verse 18, you shall not avenge nor bear a grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. Here it is, God is telling them, as He's telling us, that do not hold a grudge, do not be vengeful, that you are to treat each other as you want to be treated. Now, Israel didn't have God's Spirit, but we do. We have access to God's throne. We can petition God as Hannah to help us to remount this bitterness with love. Now this brings in mind Matthew 18. Matthew 18 in verses 21 through 35. Now I'm going to paraphrase this section of scripture on forgiveness. Now verse 21, Peter comes to Christ and says, if my brother, my sister, you know, it doesn't matter who, if someone sins against me, that is to say, if someone offends me, someone does me wrong, they missed the mark with the interaction between us, and I forgive him, but only seven times. You know, should I forgive him seven times? How many times should I forgive him, Christ? Now, there's a tradition in the Jewish tradition that they forgave them three times. After three times, you wouldn't forgive a person anymore. So you can see Peter here thinking that, you know what? I double and add one to it. You know, let's do seven times. And Christ says to him, but Peter is told he is to forgive 70 times seven. Or by implication, you know, continuous attitude of forgiveness. Continuous attitude of forgiveness is what we're to have. Now let's say every week I come in and Mr. Morgan comes in and I offend him, I aggravate him, he becomes resentful. Every week he's supposed to do that. 70 times 7, 490 times. What is that, about nine and a half years or something like that it would take place. Continually is what it means. It means we are to have that spirit of forgiveness continually. To move on through the rest of the chapter, it covers the unforgiving servant. Now basically, the parable is that there was a king, and he began to close out his accounts with all the individuals that owed him money. In this case, there was a man who owed a great sum of money, 10,000 talents. And just for illustration, let's say that 10,000 talents was $100 million. Basically, he could never repay this debt. There's no way that he could ever repay this debt. And so when the king came to him and said, it's time for you to pay up, he said, I couldn't do it. He said, well, I'm going to put you, your wife, your kids, everybody in jail until you can. You know, sometimes our actions and what we do has a greater effect on just us individually. It has a greater effect on the whole body as well. But he fell down on his knees and, you know, asked, he said, Lord, have mercy on me. Please forgive me. Some way I'll repay you. And the king forgave him of all his debt. Then the servant went and saw somebody that sought out another servant that owed him money and said, 100 pence, say $100, $1,000 for illustration purpose, and said, pay me the money now. And he said, no, I'm not, you know, I cannot. Have mercy upon me. Did the same thing, fell on his knees. Have mercy, forgive me, you know, forgive my indebtedness. Give me time, I'll pay you. He said, no, I'm going to throw you directly into jail, into the tormentors until you can pay me. And he cast him in jail. So when the king was notified and he found this out, he became wroth, became angry, became enraged by the action of the unforgiving servant and turned him over to the tormentors till he could repay. And by the way, which is never. Always being to be in jail. But verse 35 is the key. It says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, that from our hearts forgive not everyone his brothers, forgive everyone his brothers their trespasses. We are to be having that attitude of love, the attitude of forgiveness. Just as in Leviticus 19, verse 18, we are to treat our neighbor, all that we come into contact, the way we want to be treated. And Christ makes it clear here in Matthew 18, verse 35, that we have been forgiven, we have been pardoned and rescued in this life by the shedding of his blood, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that there's nothing we can do to repay our debt that's been forgiven. However, God the Father expects us to do the same to all of his created beings in his image, that the appropriate time, that they will have the appropriate time to be saved as well and come into his knowledge. Matthew 5:44 states, you know, in Christ on the Sermon on the Mount says, you have heard that you're to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But he says, I come to tell you, you are to love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Man, how easy is that? It's not. Not at all. But that's what the expectation is of us, because we have God's Spirit dwelling in us. Because we can talk about it, be encouraged by one another. We all have the same spiritual goal. In 1 John 4, in verse 20, it says, if a man says, I love God, and hates his brother, you know, he is a liar. It says, if you see your brother, you have contact with your brother, and you see him and you love him not, how can you love me who you have not seen? So God expects us to have that love, to have that attitude of forgiveness. That is how we root out bitterness. So as we begin to conclude, Paul warns us that if we allow the root of bitterness to germinate, to start to grow, to take root, it will begin to devour us from the inside. If we think back to weeding out a garden or flower bed, we can draw the analogy of getting rid of weeds by having to pull up the entire root. You got to get the whole root out. If not, the weeds will just grow back. And to fully get the weeds out, we have to take action. There has to be something we have to do. Bitterness means poison, and poison can come in many forms. And we focus on the aspect of becoming resentful and angry with someone for actual perceived or injustice or actions. But there can be other forms of poison as well that if we allow it to take root, will defile and destroy us as well. You know, false doctrine is a poison that can enter our mind. We can be upset the way the church was ran. We could be upset by many different things. If we let that thought continue in our mind, if we let that poison in our mind, it can eventually take root and defile us. In the life of Ahithophel, we can conclude that because of David's sin against his granddaughter, Ahithophel allowed a root of resentment to grow until it eventually consumed him and destroyed him. He had a right to be upset. I would have been upset if I was in that situation. But he allowed it to fester, to take root, and just burn him up from the inside out. Whereas an example of Hannah, we saw she realized that she was becoming resentful, was sorrowful, and went and brought it to God and sought the internal to help and eliminate that root of bitterness. The way to remove the root of bitterness is through love. This is done by understanding how we have been pardoned and rescued and forgiven of our debt, and that we can never repay. And we are to do the same unto all that we come in contact with. That is understanding that we all are God's creation, that we all have the same potential, and that we need to have, through God's Spirit, that attitude of forgiveness. It means that we forgive them, not that they have to do some action and ask for forgiveness, but that we do not let it become resentful within our heart, within our mind. This is not easy as humans, but it's what we are instructed to do. It is the expectations from Scripture. This is to love one another, to grant favor, and part of them which is actually rescues us. This can be only done, as Paul stated, by putting on Christ, the character of Christ, and growing in His way. We will stumble, we'll go to fall. The important thing is when we do stumble, when we do fall, that we bounce back up, we pull ourselves up, we get up, and we continue moving forward. And we can do that together. We're to keep fighting and bring every thought into captivity and subjection of the Word of God. We can do this by petitioning God in prayer, embedding the Word of God on a heart and a mind that it terminates the root of bitterness. Just ending with 1 Corinthians 13:7, it states, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endure all things. We can remove the root of bitterness with love.